Take your Bibles and turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 15. John 15, we'll be looking particularly at verses 1 to 5 this morning. If there is a key passage that I would long that we as a church would understand and embrace in this series that we're looking at John chapter 13 through 17, if there's like a core passage, it might be what we study today in the next couple of studies in John 15, where Jesus uses the illustration of the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we are the branches. It describes God's purpose for our life. It's the biggest picture we could ever imagine. I think if we grasp and embrace this picture, it will transform our personal life with God. It'll transform the purpose of our life. I believe it can transform our children, grandchildren, or anybody else that God puts us in contact with. And I know that's a big claim, but Jesus wasn't in the practice of saying small things to his disciples on that night before he would be arrested and then crucified. What he says about the vine and the branches can transform our personal life, our purpose in life, and the key people in our life. Long term. Because what he is saying is that we are intended to be spiritually fruitful. Fruit that he says will last. So the question this morning is, are we fruitful or fruitless? Let's read the passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain, or it could be abide, I'll use the word abide. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing in regard to bearing fruit, which is God's specific purpose and plan for our life. The basic point that Jesus is making is this. My plan is that you bear fruit. Your part is to abide or remain in me. That's what we as believers in Jesus Christ are responsible to do, is to abide in him. And then what will he do? Christ through us will enable us to bear fruit. We abide, and then he bears fruit through us. Simple enough, right? Let's see how Jesus develops this in this study and the next several times that we'll be together, actually. I'm the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Christ is the source of spiritual growth that God, the gardener, has planned. Our study in John 13 through 17 has sometimes been called the upper room discourse, as we've talked about, because Jesus indeed begins this evening with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem where, remember, he washes their feet and this is where they have the Last Supper and the discussion begins. But notice the last thing that he has said to them in the previous line, the end of chapter 14. Come now, let us leave. I take that at face value. They left the upper room. So where did they go? It doesn't say where they go. It ends up, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane later on. But so somewhere between that room and the Garden of Gethsemane, they are walking in the streets of Jerusalem. It wouldn't be unusual that in that night walk, they would pass by vineyards, some side street. And so the illustration could be, in fact, prompted by the eternal mind of God, Jesus Christ as God, that this discussion needs to have a visual. So they could have been walking by or seated near a vineyard. Regardless of the location, the point is very important that Jesus makes. I am the true vine or source, and my Father is the farmer, the gardener, the vine dresser. He has pointed out the relationship and how between himself and the Father repeatedly in this discussion. He mentions the Father 54 times in these chapters 13 through 17. He has mentioned him already 23 times at this point. The last thing he has said in verse 31 of the previous chapter is that the world must learn that I love the Father. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. So Jesus is not functioning on earth as a lone ranger doing what he wants to do. He is responding to the Father and doing what he wants, indicating this is a united, single, divine, eternal plan that we would bear fruit. We should bear fruit. God is growing a garden. Someone tells you that they have a garden, you say, well, what kind of garden is it? Flower garden, vegetable garden, trees, what do you have? What does God have in his garden? His garden is people. Branches are people. Specifically, these branches are believers. Jesus is not telling unbelievers in this passage to believe, he's telling believers to abide. So the branches are believers. They are people. And the fruit would then be people that are impacted by Christ through the branches. The whole goal here is spiritual fruit. So let's try to think through the kinds of things that Jesus could have had in mind when he talks about spiritual fruit. Knowing that it has to do with people, what is the spiritual fruit God is producing in people? And so I'm just going to pick out, this is a sample list of the kinds of fruit that Jesus could have in mind, because in fact these are passages in the New Testament that use the same metaphor of fruit. Some would come into the category of fruit that God produces within us, spiritual fruit, and some would be fruit in that we are impacting others in spiritual ways within them. Does that make sense? So let's think it through. A couple of samples. One is that we would be growing more godly in our character. So we have the description of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. That is spiritual fruit. When God works in us, then we are bearing fruit in our own life, or the fruit of righteousness referred to in Ephesians. Hebrews 13:15 uses that metaphor to talk about genuine worship, praise, which is the fruit of our lips. God is at work in us when we become those who are continually conscious of him and we are praising him. So that's fruit that's taking place in us. And in fact, it always goes from the inside out. But if there is fruit spiritually growing within us, then there will be fruit in that we are impacting others. For example, serving is fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work, Paul said. So there is anything that God wants done that we do in response to him wanting us to do it, that's fruit. It can be simply helping in one way or another, but it's what God wants done. But there's some other very important spiritual fruit I know that Jesus had in mind, and that is evangelism, or sharing the good news. Working to bring people to faith in Christ. Jesus talked about the harvest. It's the same concept, the growth, and how there are certain ones that harvest a crop for eternal life. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. That's that reference. So there's, when we help and use our resources, our time, our effort, our witness, that people will come to faith in Christ. That is spiritual fruit. But then not just bringing them to that relationship, but seeing them grow in discipleship, helping other believers grow. Paul referred to himself about his need to stay with them. To have fruitful labor, the result is your progress and joy in the faith. That's what we do here, right? That's why we're calling it a discipleship center. We want to see progress in our joy and our understanding of God. We want to grow in those ways. So here are some examples then of spiritual fruit. This is what God cares about in people. The question for the disciples, the question for us as followers, disciples, is do we care about the same things that God cares about? It's His garden. And we are branches of Christ. That's why this truth can impact us to transform how we relate to God when this becomes our goal. It can transform the way that we impact others. Our purpose changes in all of our relationships because we see our children, we see our friends, we see our neighbors as people in whom God wants us to bear fruit. We may be doing the same things, but with a completely different purpose. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He's referring to the main trunk of a vine. Now, it's not quite like a trunk of a tree. They're kind of a twisted, gnarly thing. But there's the main source, the one that goes down deep into the soil. I am this source of strength. My Father is the gardener. He's in charge. I'm bringing this out. I'm the vine, but then we know he talks about branches already in verse 2, and he clarifies in verse 5, I'm the vine, you guys are my branches. Why is my bank here in Port Washington called a branch bank? Because it's not the main bank, right? There's a big sign over it that says Associated Bank. But we know it's a branch bank, it's not the corporate bank. But it is responsible to have the policies and the purposes of Associated Bank. So the fine people that work there, friends of mine by now, cannot decide someday, you know what? We're going to make sausages from now on. That's not the purpose of a bank. They may say, well, but sausage making could actually create a bigger income than the banking industry. They could say that sausage making would be more fun. I would enjoy going to work more if I was making sausages. But you can't do that because you are a branch bank and you are responsible to provide the financial services of Associated Bank at that branch. We are a branch of Jesus Christ. And so we cannot decide that we're going to start making sausages because that makes us happier. My purpose in life is sausage making. Or, obviously, fill in the blank. Our purpose has to be aligned with Christ because we are in Christ. That's why I say this concept will shape, adjust our priorities, our schedules in life. It might shake up our priorities. Be open to anything God is saying to you about priorities and purpose and direction. How can we make these changes so that fruit bearing becomes central in all we do? We might do all the same things, but it'll become the purpose behind us. Well, God says, I can help you with that. That's what verse 2 is about. You want to bear fruit? I'll help you bear fruit. I believe the point of verse 2 is this. Give me the broad point, and then we're going to walk through it. That Christ takes us where we are, and then enables us to bear fruit and more fruit. I hope that's encouraging to you. It's important we look into the details of this verse because there is a crucial and, I think, big misunderstanding in the way a key term is translated in most Bibles in verse 2. The key term is, my translation says he cuts off every branch. Most translations say something about he takes away every branch, which is a little more vague, which is good, because I don't think that cutting it off is the point at all. I think we'll see that instead of this being some kind of a discouragement or warning, it is actually one of the biggest encouragements we could ever have if we are struggling in this goal of bearing fruit for Christ. I would read the verse like this: He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. Second situation, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he will be even more fruitful. So why could I suggest a change as big as that? Let's talk about it. Is the branch taken away or lifted up? The term that Jesus used is the Greek term iro, which is a very simple physical action of taking something away, taking it up, lifting it up, picking it up. It could be cutting it off or removing it, but it's just one particular physical motion. And it is used in Scripture, and it can be used several different ways. One is that it's taken away, cut off, removed. The other is that it is lifted up or supported. For example, in John 5, verses 8 through 12, Jesus tells this man to take up his bed and walk. It's this word. We don't know what he's going to do with the mattress or whatever he was laying on, but just pick it up. Take it up. Take it home. Chapter 8 talks about the people picked up stones. It's just a motion of picking something up. So the context will determine why is it being picked up. If a principal walks into a classroom and says, Joe, would you come with me? The principal could take Joe to go with him, and you don't know why he's taking Joe away from the class. It could be, if you know Joe, that he's going to the office for yet another discipline. Or it could be that Joe is a student that every day they come in and they take him to go to a class where he gets special attention and support. We don't know. If you just see Joe going from the classroom, you don't know if he's going for discipline or if he's going for support. And likewise, this term doesn't tell us what it's for. But I believe that the metaphor of the vine dressing makes it clear what Jesus had in mind with taking up, lifting him up. Let's think it through. Different translations, of course, lead to different interpretations, and different theological frameworks can cause that too. The term cannot mean that we lose our salvation, because the simple fact is that we can't. Okay? John's already recorded Jesus' words that we'll never perish. Eternal life is eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation, so it doesn't mean that. And he cannot be saying that the branches are proving that they're not saved. Some will interpret this and say, well, if they're removed, it's like they're in the church, but they're not really believers, so this their lack of fruit proves that they aren't. That's actually not the point at all. In fact, the first part of the verse says that every branch in me, Jesus is implying that they are believers. It's not even that they are every branch abiding in me, that's a secondary issue that he'll talk about next. But every branch in me, it's more like Paul saying that we are in Christ. It's a positional thing. So we are believers who are believers, are branches. He's talking about believers. It also cannot mean pruning. Why? Because the second part of the verse talks about pruning. There's a good, clear word for pruning. I conclude with many other scholars and Bible readers that go back and forth on this, that lifted up fits the illustration of vineyards. So the application that we draw from this will be about how does God lift up believers who are not bearing fruit? Because the first half of the verse is about those who are not bearing fruit. Believers who don't bear fruit is a contradiction, but a reality. Believers sometimes are not bearing fruit, but God wants you to. That's his purpose for your life. And so how does God address that? I believe he lifts people up who are not bearing fruit, at work in new believers, at work in struggling believers, to enable them. He's working graciously to enable them to bear fruit. Here's how the illustration makes most sense. Growing grapes is not the same everywhere. Dr. Earl Rodmacher, a professor at Western Seminary, writes and studies and has a book that goes into depth on this. He's traveled a number of times to Israel, And he describes south of Bethlehem, going down a road where there's just a lot of vineyards. And he knows that the way the vineyard work was done is that a lot of the branches were actually laying on the ground during the dormant season. They just let them lay on the ground. And then he saw workers who were, guess what, lifting them up because it was fruit-bearing time. In fact, this is Passover season, right? The time of Christ's death. And so this would be that time. Dr. Rademacher saw them lifting up those branches and putting like 8 to 10-inch stones under those branches. And he asked a worker, why are you lifting up the branches? He said, well, they're going to start bearing fruit. So you get them up so that the grapes can be surrounded by sunlight and air, first of all. And he says, we lift them up so that, because if they lay on the ground, they're going to shoot these little tiny roots into inadequate soil. And instead of drawing strength from the main vine, they're going to be creating little hard, sour grapes because there's not enough nutrients in that top little layer of soil they'll get to. Wow. What a perfect illustration. If this is what Jesus had in mind, that's a perfect illustration that he lifts us up so that we can be surrounded by that which God is doing and get the full benefit of what? The source. So that we'll be drawing our strength from Christ, who has all the riches of his person and promise and the Spirit to enable us to bear fruit. There's basically two situations that Christians find themselves in, according to verse 2. One is then those needing lifting up because at this point they're bearing essentially no fruit. Maybe you're a new Christian. Bearing fruit is like, I don't know. I can't take a position in church. I don't know what to do. God's going to lift you up. God, you get connected to Christ and his people and begin to grow. We're going to talk about the key element of growth in verses 3 to 5. Abide in me. But what happens is God will bring along people into your life and you start helping here and helping there and talking to your friends. And before you know it, you're bearing fruit and God has lifted you up and used even your newness. You could be not bearing fruit because you have been struggling emotionally, struggling spiritually, discouraged. Maybe financial things have so overwhelmed you. You're so self-focused. Just got to survive. Maybe it's that you've been going through some hard personal or family crisis and you can't even hardly think straight. Maybe it's that you're burdened down with guilt and all this baggage and you kind of feel like, God can't use me. I'm useless. I'm defective. God does not send you to the principal's office for discipline. He comes alongside of you and lifts you up for tutoring help and encouragement. To learn the basics of what it means to abide in Christ and to show you that you are not unusable, but you are actually spiritually gifted and right in the middle of God's plan for bearing fruit. It could even be that some Christians are not bearing fruit because they are caught in the grips of some sin, maybe addictive sin. And God also is not casting you away. But if you are honest about it and walk in the light as he is in the light, he will deliver you using the body of Christ, using the word of God, using the Spirit of God so that you can bear fruit. He's wanting to lift you up. The second part of the verse could be another situation, or you could even say another stage maybe of your life spiritually. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So it'll be more fruitful. So no fruit, he lifts up. Some fruit, but you want to be bearing more fruit, he's going to prune. He's going to prune. We know that pruning is when you clip off branches that are either, sometimes they're malformed or they're in the wrong place, or sometimes there's just too many of them. And you eliminate some so that you can enhance and focus on the best and the most grapes possible. Pruning is painful to a branch. Clip it off and you'll see that scar. But it's necessary. It's the best thing that can happen. Let's talk about a couple of areas in which God could allow pruning in our lives. The first category I want to think about is something you could call limitations that God would allow because, in fact, He wants to produce greater fruitfulness through us. Limitations. An obvious one that many face is health limitations. Health limitations. I just started reading Job as I try to read through the Bible every few years. I kind of always dread Job, right? I was thinking the other day how hard that was, how Job could not understand. And then I thought, but you know, Job is in heaven now. And how many other people can look back and say that are in heaven now, God's been using my suffering for what, 3-4 millennia? He's using it. God uses suffering to become fruitfulness in us and through us. Ministry limitations. Have you had an experience where you couldn't do the ministry you wanted to do? That's hurtful. I can think of some ways I wish I could have, but God, no. But see, God sometimes clips off certain branches, part of our branch, so that we wouldn't bear fruit in that area, but we'll bear fruit in this area instead. There can be as well financial limitations. Now, God can bear fruit sometimes by giving people abundance. That's their ministry. And it's all of our ministry, but God also produces or allows financial limitations so that He can produce fruits like trust and contentment and generosity and self-discipline because of limiting our finances. It's a pruning process to bear more fruit. God even uses conflicts and misunderstandings. Now, obviously, there is sin involved here, but does God use sin experiences in order to create in us a transformation that bears fruit? Absolutely. Some of the most effective people I know in ministry, the most fruit-bearing people I know, are divorced. And God has used that painful experience and has done a work in people's lives so that they are effective fruit-bearers. There might even be some ongoing, unresolved conflict. You're in the middle of this thing. You don't know where it's going. And yet God uses that because He is creating a deeper trust and an understanding of what it means to abide in Me. And there will be continued fruitfulness. God doesn't waste anything. It can be emotional stress. It's kind of a catch-all. But it might be because you're alone. You've gone through grief. Or it could be some kind of a daily stress that the baby doesn't let you sleep. And yet God can use that, and the people who can best encourage a young mom with little children is either a young mom with little children or an older mom who had little children. And God will produce fruitfulness. And as you pray in the middle of the night between 2 and 3 a.m., you're praying for that baby's fruitfulness. And that they'd fall asleep really quick. But God doesn't waste anything, so sometimes He may allow limitations, seemingly hindrances in our life, but He is producing greater fruitfulness by pruning. Another category I want to think about that God might want to prune, where He gives us the responsibility, here, some of this needs pruned. Time takers that God may want to adjust. I'm going to throw out some things that God might say to some of us. Don't throw stuff at me or assume that I'm judging, because these are not things that are bad. These are things that could be imbalanced in our life that need to be pruned. Entertainment. Is it possible that we are spending so much time in front of screens that we don't have the time that God wants us to invest in people? In ourself, in our relationship with God, and then people. Fruit-bearing, right? Is it possible that church activities could keep us from bearing fruit? If church activities have become so important to us that we do not have the emotional or spiritual attention to our family, then it's too much church activity. Maybe it sounds strange coming from me, right? On the other hand, it could be the other issue, opposite. Can we be too committed to family and family time that we aren't available to invest in neighbors or the church family where God has placed us? Can family sometimes become an excuse from the fruit that God wants us to bear? Well, I've got my family. Does it work in both ways? Part of family life is children's activities. Those can become monster time takers. Did I mention that these are good things? You see, the pruning process is not about bad things that have to go. The pruning process is good things that have to go. There's too many branches. And so the gardener cannot produce the best and most fruit because there's all these other little roots sinking in and they are not producing fruit. Is there an imbalance? Because, and I know this is a please understand, I'm not saying this in a legalistic way. But children's activities, sports have taken over. I love sports. Sports have spread into the Sunday, obviously, right? Last couple of decades. And it can take over a family's schedule and lessons for this and this for that and this for that. And we can be running ragged and we cannot invest. I'm not saying that you should, but are you open to God speaking to you about the calendar and the priorities that God has for you? What will we wish for 20 years from now? What will we wish for 100 years from now? Yes, we'll be in heaven. Career, money. Would God have your ear if He wanted you to prune some of your career goals for greater fruitfulness? Or does money rule? I don't know what needs to be pruned. Please let God speak to you and say what He wants to say if you are saying to Him, you want to bear the most fruit. If so, how do we bear fruit? Verses 3 to 5 begin Jesus' answer to that. And that's where He'll go in the rest of the chapter, in fact. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Okay? Jesus is going to tell us that you will produce fruit only through a deepening relationship with Me. Speaking to the 11 men in the room, or not in the room, now they're outside. Particularly, I think He's saying, you are already spiritually clean. Fruit is produced by those who are growing in their relationship with Christ. Now, these men had problems. We know that. We saw the pride. They wouldn't serve. They had problems. Yet these are the guys getting the helm of the church. I don't think He's talking about simply salvation clean. I think that's assumed they are believers in Him. But He's talking about sanctification clean. In fact, I think He's briefly leaving the fruit-bearing metaphor to go back to an earlier metaphor of the evening when He washed their feet. That was not cleansing for salvation. It was not symbolizing cleansing for salvation. It was symbolizing their need to be cleansed, be willing to serve. You know, I am your master, I've done this, you need to serve too. There is a cleansing that has to take place continually in life, in our life, if we're going to bear fruit. 1 John 1:9 speak of how we have to be walking in the light, and we need to be confessing our sins, and then there'll be this continual cleansing because we are continually sinners. And Jesus is picturing those disciples and us disciples as going through a very challenging time. If you're going to bear fruit, if you're really committed to bearing fruit, it doesn't make it easy. For the next several decades, these men will be persecuted, imprisoned, some of them martyred. They're going to be, and within the church, they're going to be criticized, Acts 6, because they weren't taking care of the widows and they had to figure something out for that. In Acts 15, then there was this conflict between the Jew and the Gentile, the racial thing, and had to figure out some compromise on that. There's going to be a lot of hard work to bear fruit. But you're already clean, and you understand spiritual cleansing. Here's what you got to do, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me. Abide in me. It's conditional. Remain in me, I will remain in you. In other words, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Middle of verse 5. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you don't abide in him, you won't. So this is a dependent truth. What does it mean then to abide? This is a very important phrase. Jesus, I think, is picking up a term that he has just used in verse 23 of chapter 14. We looked at this last week. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Remember, if you love me, you'll obey me. "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Some of you have the word abode with him? That's the term. It's a form of the same Greek term as abide in chapter 15. So if you love me, you'll obey me, and then we're going to, me and the Father, Jesus says, we're going to make our abode with you. We'll be at home with you. We will have that close personal relationship and connection with you. And that's how you'll bear fruit. So basically, it's like one beautiful spiritual equation. If you love me, plus then obeying me, you will bear fruit. If you love me, plus obeying me, you will bear fruit. Because fruit bearers are abiding in Christ. So loving plus obeying really is abiding and bearing fruit. Loving plus obeying is abiding and bearing fruit. So are we loving and obeying Christ? That's how we are going to bear fruit. Let's think through what it means to abide so you can bear fruit. It's a relational component, loving him. It's a volitional component, obeying him. We love him as we talk with him. It's a relationship. To abide in him, you can't abide in him without talking to him, okay? It's a relational expression. To abide, we're going to make our home with you. If you're in a home that's functional, you're talking, there's a close relationship. Abide in me. So talk to him. And listen to him. Of course, we listen through the word. These aren't new, unusual truth. Oh, I should be reading and praying, right? But this is just basic Christian living. It's a relationship. That's what basic Christian living is. And before we go off and serve, we need to make sure that we are abiding in him. Praising him. Because this relationship is not peer-to-peer, but rather it's servant to master, the Lord of the universe, the Savior of the world. We must worship him. That's part of that relationship. Relationally loving him, volitionally obeying him. So am I consistently pursuing holiness? We can get so caught up in all the doing of ministry that we can neglect and not realize the contradiction. And so the Spirit of God is there to alert us to say, who are you and why are you still doing this? Pursuing holiness. Whoops. Secondly, graciously loving others like he loved us. How we get along with people is a crucial part of our obedience. He'll be getting to that later in this passage, that you love me and then you love one another. You lay down your life for people. And finally, sacrificing, serving him sacrificially, using our gifts and resources. It's time. Invested if we want to bear fruit, because we are branches of the vine, and we will not be at peace in our relationship with God unless we are bearing fruit in our life and seeking how he's going to use us in the lives of others. And so it involves a whole lot of what? Choices. Will these be the focus of my life with God? Because then, loving plus obeying will equal abiding and thus bearing fruit. Our choices today, and maybe God's drawn attention to some of those little details and priorities in our life. Our choices today quickly become patterns. Patterns are hard to change. When we went from a refrigerator that had a handle on this side to that side. You ever done that? That's crazy. Beside the refrigerator, we always had our broom. And we need a little more room for the refrigerator, so we moved the refrigerator over and we moved the broom to a closet. That was 2-3 months ago. I'm just now going to the closet to get the broom. My first impulse is always to grab it over there. So this is not going to be easy to change patterns. But as we change patterns in our life, abiding in Him, that becomes our priority. Instead of being distant from Christ, we will be fruitful instead of fruitless. This is key. Because this is what God is doing. And when He placed us in Christ, saving our soul, but also preserving, saving the value of our life, He says, I saved you for a purpose. Go to the end of this section, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that beautiful to know that God chose you for eternal life? But what else? I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I don't know what that means for you. It's something different for everyone and every stage of life. That's why the Christian life is continually a process of growth. That God wants you to bear fruit. Knowing that, let's reread verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. There is a reciprocal relationship. As we abide in Him, He abides in us, and our lives are linked. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Kind of like, duh, for farmers, right? Or gardeners or vine dressers. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him. So this is happening. He will bear what? Much fruit. He's addressed no fruit. He lifts you up. He's addressed some fruit so you can have more fruit. He'll prune. He says, but you abide in me, and I will give you much fruit. But remember that apart from me, nothing, nothing. It all goes back to our relationship of abiding in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to our heart personally about our walk with You. Help us just to be fully aware of Your Spirit speaking to us, working in us. Help us, Lord, to create maybe new disciplines, refreshing old ones. Maybe, Lord, You meet us today and we have borne fruit at some point, and yet we become somewhat stalled or stale and aren't bearing fruit like we used to or like we thought at one point we would. Please refresh our hearts. Maybe, Lord, we are struggling with something that really is hindering our fruit bearing, that we need lifted up, we need exposed to the light. Please give us courage to talk to someone after talking to you. I pray that we would be a church that bears much fruit until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.